Good morning.
I like that. That was good. That was good. My name is John. My wife's name is Sandra, is Sandy, seated in the back there. We have been missionaries sent out by Limerick to the land of Spain for 25 years this year. Which is why I wanted to say, no, we've been missionaries just for a short period of time. We are still very young. Self-delusion, it's really important. We have three children, okay? Our oldest will be 32 this month, next week. Our next is 30, and our youngest is 20. All three of them reside in Spain. So we left Spain in November, and they and our oldest son went back to Spain in January. We are very intelligent as parents. Kids go there, we come here. What can I say? What can I say? We've been 25 years working in the land of Spain. Our children love it there. Our oldest will be doing has gone back to continue his studies. Our youngest is in art school, and our middle one is working. He and his sister share an apartment in southern Spain. So, thumbnail sketch of John and Sandy Niemeyer. We are here on home assignment until January. What am I saying, January? June. Good grief. The morning of errors. This is good. This is good. We are here until June the 2nd, which is when, I need to check those tickets, which is when we will return. Just to make sure I got it right. Father, here we are. Your children gathered to hear you. We ask that you would speak to us through your word. Amen. Luke chapter 18. This is a story, and that's probably the wrong term. This is an incident in the life of Christ that in some sense is rather unique, as hopefully you will see as we progress our way through the passage. Luke chapter 18, commonly known, oh, by the way, you're using one of the Pew Bibles, it's 908. Luke chapter 18, verse 18 to 27. It's a rather unique passage, like I said, as hopefully we will see as we walk our way through it, but it is a fascinating passage. It is a window into numerous things, numerous places. My desire today literally is to walk us through that passage and allow us to live that encounter with the disciples. In other words, shoulder to shoulder with Paul, with Peter, shoulder to shoulder with Matthew, with all the disciples watching this dialogue between two people, commonly known as the rich young ruler. That's the way, probably in the heading of your Bible, which, by the way, is not inspired, is the rich young ruler. This account, this incident, shows up in all three synoptic gospels, to use that terminology. It shows up in Matthew, it shows up in Mark, and it shows up in Luke. It does not show up in John. John was headed in a different direction. So that little incident doesn't show up in John's work. But it does in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. For today, I want to concentrate on what Mark and Luke have to say about this encounter. Basically, it's word for word. But as you will see, hopefully, Mark adds some details that Luke, for whatever reason, doesn't include. And Matthew kind of turns things around a little bit. So we'll kind of ignore him for today. There is one piece of data, one little detail that Matthew adds that the others don't, which I find rather fascinating. Matthew is the only author who calls him young. The only one. All three of them say he was rich. All three of them say he was wealthy. And I believe all three of them say he was a ruler, some kind of a dignitary in town. The rich young ruler. Very well. Everybody with me? Okay. By the way, thank you. By the way, I live and work in Spain. The Latin culture, the Spanish culture, is anything but inhibited, shall we say. So, if someone feels like saying amen, regardless of how muted it might be, I would appreciate it. Because when I preach in Spain, people respond.
Amen.
Thank you. Thank you. Personal comment there, just what I'm used to. What is the point that I would like to make, that I would like the Holy Spirit to make this morning? Very simple. God calls us to let go of, to relinquish our self-reliance. That's simple. God calls us to relinquish, let go of, our self-reliance, our self-sufficiency. Sounds easy. Sounds easy. We shall find out it's not that easy. Luke chapter 18. Now, according to Mark, I can wander, right? This thing will work. All right. According to Mark, and according to Matthew, Jesus was preparing to go on a journey. Jesus was doing something with his disciples in preparation for a journey. I don't know, loading stuff on the donkey, who knows? But it says Jesus was preparing himself for a journey. All right. While he is doing that, from off in the distance, runs up. That's the term. A man comes running up to Jesus. And he doesn't just come up to Jesus. He kneels before Jesus. Picture the scene. Jesus Christ with his disciples getting ready to go on this journey, making sure they have all their equipment, making sure they have all their stuff. And all of a sudden, this man, this young man, according to Mark, comes running up, literally running up, kneels before Jesus with a question. Now, apparently, this guy had an earnest question. This is what he said. And a ruler asked him, Luke 8:18. And a ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" That is no simple question. That is a question that comes from a heart that has this question burning in it. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? To me, that sounds like an earnest, sincere question. This young man, whatever his name was, wanted to know the answer. And he came to Jesus to find the answer. Curiously, he says, "Good teacher." What does that indicate? I think it indicates that this man, whatever his name was, viewed Jesus Christ very highly. Very highly. To the point where he would kneel before him with this quite earnest question. Now, what I find fascinating is the response that Jesus gives him. Interesting. What does he say? Verse 19. And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? There is none good but God." Wow. Right up front, Jesus stops the man in his tracks. "Why are you calling me good? There is none good but God." What's the implication? Who is Jesus? God. Which, according to Colossians, we just read, he is the image of God. He is the fullness of God in bodily form. The man is absolutely correct. Jesus is God. Why do you call me good? There is none good but God. Wow. Now, okay, here's a personal comment. It's a very American phrase. How are we doing today? I'm good. Trust me, there's this thing inside of me that wants to say, there is none good but God. But I don't think that's, you know, the context probably isn't right. When you're at the gas station and, you know, pumping gas. How are you doing? I'm good. There's none good but God. Anyway, sorry, personal comment. But it's the truth. But it's the truth. There is none good but God. Now, Jesus continues after putting that one there. He continues to the young man. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. Mark adds, do not defraud. And Matthew adds, love your neighbor as yourself. Are we lacking some? How many commandments are there? 10, I think. There are 10, and yet Jesus in Luke 18 lists 5. And it's interesting the way he says that. You know the commandments. You know what these are. 5 of them. Verse 21. And he said, all these I have kept from my youth. Wow. Really? That would have been my response. Really? Step back a minute and let's take a look at these 5. Okay? Let's just take a look at these 5 that Jesus lays out in front of him. Number 1, do not commit adultery. Is that easy to tell yes or no when someone has committed adultery? Yeah. You can tell. That's visible. When someone commits murder, can you tell? Yeah. Murder is visible. I can see that. What's the next one? Do not steal. Can you tell when someone has stolen? Well, yeah. It's visible. It's there. Do not bear false witness. Can you tell when someone has given false witness? Well, yeah, you can. You can compare the truth with what was said, and oh, that's not true. That's false witness. Can you tell if someone is honoring their mother and their father? Well, yeah, you can. Yes, you can. It's visible. I find that fascinating. What Jesus lays on the table right up front are 5 visible commandments. You can tell, tick, whether or not they were done. Does that make sense? And you see that. Jesus said, you know what they are. Here are 5. And the young man says, we don't know the tone of voice. We don't know the body posture. All we know is he says, all of these I have kept from my youth. Tick, tick, tick. Eternal life, mine. But there was that doubt in the young man. Is that true? Is that the case? Therefore, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? That doubt, since my youth. Now it is at this critical juncture where Mark adds one little detail. One little detail. Luke says this. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, red letters, at least in my Bible. Mark adds one little phrase more. It says, Jesus looked at him and loved him. Let that sink in. Jesus, God incarnate, the fullness of God in him, looked at this man and loved him. Therefore, what comes next comes out of a heart full of love. Jesus looked at him and loved him and then continued with these words. One thing you still lack. The man is close. One thing. One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. I see here both a challenge, as they say in Spain, vaya reto, eh? And an invitation. A challenge and an invitation. What's the challenge? Before we go into that, I want to take you back to Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. Jesus says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Fascinating, what Jesus talks about here is a treasure in heaven. My take on that is what Jesus is trying to get out here, what Jesus is driving at, is not the treasure. It's not the possessions. It's the man's heart. It's the man's heart. That's the key. The possessions are a symptom, as we shall see. Jesus lays down a process for this young man. It's a process. First thing is, sell all that you have. Sell it. Don't give it away. Sell it. Put it on eBay, Craigslist, if they had them back then. Whatever, sell it. All right? Then he says, after you have sold it, distribute it to the poor. Why would Jesus say that? Why would he say, take the money that you gain from selling your possessions and give it to the poor? You know what I think? It's an issue of control. Jesus says, take the money that you get from the sale of your possessions after you've let them all go, take that money, and then just give it away. Lose complete control over your money. Don't invest it. Don't give it to your favorite charity. Don't give it to your mother. Give it to the poor. Let go of it. Lose control of your money. When that happens, you will get treasure in heaven. Three things. Sell, distribute, treasure. It's about your heart. That's the challenge. That's the challenge. Sell it. Give it away. Get a treasure in heaven as opposed to earth. And then comes an invitation. This is a powerful invitation. Powerful. He says, after you have done all of that, after you've done all of that, come, follow me. Can I rephrase that? Come, walk with me. Wow. The Lord of all creation? The Lord of all creation? The Lord of heaven and earth looks you square in the eye and says, you, come walk with me. Come learn of me. Come walk with me. And come follow me. Wow. The invitation is one where this young man had the possibility of knowing Jesus Christ face to face. Walking with Jesus Christ through all the situations that were going to happen and learned from him. Here was an invitation to let go of this stuff, give it away, and know Jesus. What would you have done? If you would have been in that young man's shoes, how would you have responded? We'll get back to that. You know how he responded? Verse 23. But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Wow. Very sad. I look at this and I think that there's more going on here than just the idea of being wealthy. I think there's more going on here than just the idea of clinging to wealth. Think about it for a moment. What is it that wealth gives us? Or maybe it's better said, gives them. What is it that wealth gives? A sense of security? I can eat. I can buy my food. A sense of security. This man was very wealthy. Therefore, a sense of status. A sense of power, a sense of ability. Can we take it a step further and say a sense of self-reliance? What Jesus was doing in two sentences was driving the issue home to this man's heart and was saying, inviting him, challenging him, let go of your self-reliance. Let go of your affection for money, for your desire for power, for fame, for status. You're clinging to that. Let go of it. When you do, you will have riches in heaven. And then, come follow me. Learn from me. Jesus was driving the issue to this man's heart. Not the superficial tick, 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 done, good. No, 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 no. Curiously enough, Jesus does not say, don't do that. Jesus accepts what the man says without flinching. The man says, oh, I've done all that. It's like Jesus says, fine, don't stop. But, boom. The heart. Let go and come follow me. But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Now, what Jesus is saying is, you take a sewing needle and the eye of the sewing needle and get a camel to walk through that. That's how easy it is for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Shall we say that's impossible? It is. Look at the response of Peter, of the disciples. Those who heard it said, then who can be saved? Why did they respond like that? Why did they respond by saying, well, if he can't be saved, if a rich person can't be saved, then who can be saved? There was a cultural understanding of wealth in those days that basically went like this. Do the right things. God blesses you. God's blessings, you can see in wealth. Therefore, if you have wealth, that means God has blessed you. That means you're doing the right thing. Kingdom of God certified. These men, the disciples, saw this young man, this rich young man, wealthy young man, blessed by God, might we add, come running up to Jesus and say, what must I do? And Jesus says, one thing you lack. It's your heart. The disciples say, well, good grief. If he can't be saved, look at his wealth, look at his blessing. If he can't be saved, then who can? You see the argument? You see the logic? My entrance into heaven, my gaining of eternal life, is proven by the fact that I have wealth. There's a cultural norm, a cultural understanding. And Jesus says, no. See that eye of the needle? See that camel? It's the same. Therefore, Jesus says, what is impossible with man is possible with God. The issue is not whether or not you are blessed. The issue is not whether or not you are ticking off all the right boxes. The issue does not stay there. The issue is your heart. To what are you clinging? What is impossible with men is possible with God. Again, I find this interaction between Jesus Christ and this rich young ruler to be absolutely fascinating. There is a depth of dialogue. There is a depth of understanding that we often, as we read Scripture, zing, just fly right over. Jesus is bringing this man the truth. What I find curious is the man, in an earnest question, says, what more must I do? And Jesus, in love, I might add, gives him the answer he's looking for. And what does the man do? Walks away. Walks away. Sad. Deeply saddened. Why? Because he had great wealth. I can do this. And Jesus says, no, you can't. With God, it's possible. But with man, impossible. And once again, in love, I come back to the invitation that Jesus uttered. You come follow me. C.S. Lewis, you mentioned him earlier, C.S. Lewis says, we are so easily distracted. We prefer to play in the mud and make mud pies than love God. So true. This man preferred his wealth, his status, his power, clinging to stuff that does not save, and ignored, rejected the invitation that Jesus Christ issued to him in love. You come follow me. Now, looking at the clock, we're going to wrap it up. However, I have some homework. Problem is, I'm not speaking next week, so I won't be able to say, okay, who did their homework? But I do have some homework, okay? For me, the question remains, what do I still lack? Okay, what we're going to talk about now are what we commonly called blind spots. Does that ring a bell with anybody? blind spots? Oh, I've done that since my youth. Tick, tick, tick. And Jesus says, one thing you still lack. Trust me. You ask the quick question later, Jesus is going to say one more time, there's still one more thing that you lack. Years later, you ask the question, Jesus is still going to say, there's one more thing that you lack. Perfection, we're not getting there. Okay, here's the homework. I'll leave that there. Here's the homework. This goes against the ethos of the 21st century. I'm well aware of that. Don't throw stones. It's against the ethos of the 21st century what I'm going to ask you to do as homework. I'm going to invite you to do as homework. All right? The question remains, what is that one thing that I'm clinging to, that I am loving, let me phrase it this way, that I'm loving more than I love Jesus Christ? What is that one thing? Where's my blind spot? Where's my blind spot? So, between today and next Sunday, this week, I'm going to invite you to do a couple of things. The first thing is, and here comes the heresy, find some time to be silent. The 21st century abhors silence. Abhors it. We have got to have noise. Something's got to be beeping. Something's got to be chiming. Noise. What I am inviting you to do, push that aside. Okay, here comes the heresy. Here comes the heresy. Turn the phone off. Not in vibrate. Not in airplane mode. Off. Don't stone me. Okay? Silence. Silence. And when I say silence, what I mean is silence. No TV, no radio, no phone, silence. Your Bible. I would encourage you to read, pick a passage, but I would encourage you to read Matthew 5, 6, and 7. I would encourage you to read Luke 15. I would encourage you to read Luke 17. I would encourage you to read 1 Peter, the whole book if you can, but 1 and 2, phenomenal. James, chapter 1, in silence. Again, when I say silence, what I mean is silence. And as you read, may this be your prayer. What is the one thing that I lack? Holy Spirit, what am I blind to? What don't I see? My desire is to love God. My desire is to love Jesus with all my heart. But is there something there that's not that's got a hold of me, but I've got a hold of it? Is there something? Just like this young man did. Came running up with an earnest question. What must I do? May that be our question. Jesus, what am I clinging to? What do I love more than you? And as you read, pay attention to what jumps off of the page. And make a note. Does that make sense? Does it sound doable? I mean, I'm not talking hours. You know, no. 20 minutes? 15 minutes? Half an hour? Silence. You and God. Meditating on His Word. What's going on, truly going on in your heart? Where do your affections lie? This man, whatever his name was challenged by God to let go of his self-reliance and then invited by Jesus Christ to walk with Him. That's the same invitation we have. Jesus says, follow me. May we do that. Heavenly Father, thank you. You are a good God. We give you thanks for all the blessings you have sent our way. Thank you for your word. Thank you.
Thank you. We hallow your name. Jesus, thank you for calling us. Thank you for this rich invitation we have to know you personally and to walk with you through life. Thank you. And Holy Spirit, here we are. May you be at work in us. May you be at work convicting and encouraging, revealing and showing, pointing us to Jesus. Thank you. And it's in the name of Jesus Christ that we pray, and for his sake, amen.